Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone out. It's good to have visitors with us this evening. It's been a good day. We've got a lot of work going on, a lot of things going on. And before I get into the lesson, I just want to bring to your attention one of the latest things. So we just have posted on our website. We just finished our Sunday class book on You Are a Christian by Brother Gene Taylor. That has been translated into Filipino and French. I've got that. I shared that this afternoon on Facebook. So anybody has to do, and there are a lot of people that speak that language that follow us, all they have to do is click the link that I have on there, and it'll take them right to our resources page so that they can read this book in their language. And we need to be sure to thank our in-house translator that's not here this evening for the Filipino edition, because it's amazing. And again, as I mentioned not too long ago, somebody can be living on the other side of the world in a hut, in a tent, but if they have a phone, a smartphone, they can access this information anywhere in the world. So we are continuing our lessons, our series in James. James chapter 3, verse 1. I invite you to open your Bibles there. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. We've been going through doing some expository sermons, looking at the text, going verse by verse, and learning some very practical lessons. In the first lesson, we looked at the relationship of James and Jesus, how the book of James is basically a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at James and temptations. Lesson 3, be doers of the word. Lesson 4, showing partiality. The last lesson, the relationship of faith and works. Now we are looking at instructions to teachers. So again, chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Teachers must answer in the judgment not only for what they know, but what they could have found out by reasonable effort. It will not suffice for us to plead ignorance of God's will when the means by which we may become efficient teachers are readily at hand. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. Teaching is something that I love to do. It's just like in the way that I think. I like teaching better than preaching, because when you're teaching, you can get feedback. If someone understands something, if they don't, you can get one thought leads to another thought. And the point here, it's not only what we know, but what we could have known if we would open up our Bibles and spend more time in it. You can go through and read the Bible over and over and over, and if you're reading to study and connect the dots, you're going to learn something every time. I will listen to sermons, I will be at places, and someone will bring up a passage and explain it in a way that I've never heard before. And that's one of the unique things about the Bible. The more times you read it, the more you are going to get out of it, the more that you are going to learn from it. But again, James starts off, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And he's not saying don't be a teacher. He just says be careful and know what you are doing. So this is interesting. I've used this slide in Matthew, this next one. I call it my sandwich slide, with these sandwich verses. So in James chapter 3, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment. And then you drop all the way down to James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct. So all these verses in between, from 2 through 12, we have a tongue sandwich. He's going to be talking about the tongue. And we see why he would talk about the tongue as it fits into teachers. And when we think of teachers, we need to be thinking of ourselves, because we all need to be teachers. So let's look at the text here. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So, when we read this letter, it appears that the brethren were having trouble with their tongue. This is an aside from teachers, but it seems like they had a tongue problem. In James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So many of us, even today, we have this backwards. We're slow to hear and we're swift to speak. But he says, let every man be swift to hear. Take your time and listen to what somebody's saying. And before you speak, you think about what you're going to say. Be slow to speak. And again, that's not slow to speak. That's take a minute before you say something. Slow to wrath. You don't want to throw gas on the fire and have an explosion of words. James 1:26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. One of the biggest ways that we can get in trouble with this, people know that we are religious. We tell our friends, our neighbors, our family, and then we will say this, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and then we don't do what we tell them that they need to do. If he thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, we deceive our own heart when we think this was written for thee and not for me. We are good at telling people what the scriptures say. We need to be equally good at living what the scriptures say. Chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. We need to have our actions consistent with our speech. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? How do a lot of wars get started? It starts with words. It starts with words. Somebody says the wrong thing. Somebody retaliates. It escalates. And the next thing you know, you have a war on your hands. If you do this, I'm going to do that. Don't you dare do that, or I'm going to do this. James 4:11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And one, it's sad, one of the areas that we fail at the most in our speech is with one another, with brothers and sisters. We don't stop and think before we talk, and we may say something that is mean, or we didn't mean to say it. And when I say we didn't mean to say it, we'll get into that in a minute, because we meant to say it or it wouldn't have come out of our mouth. We need to put ourselves in check and just not try to respond immediately. And sometimes we might say, we might have a discussion, and instead of trying to prove my point or you prove your point, we just say, let's study this a little more, and let's sit down and open the Bible and see what it says. And we just see all kinds of bad situations in the church. A church can be split over words. A family can be split over words, husbands and wives, because they haven't learned to bridle their tongues. They haven't been slow to speak, but they have been quick to respond. So as James goes through these passages, he gives us six word pictures for the tongue: a horse's mouth and bits, a ship and a rudder. Verses 5 and 8, it gives us the picture of a fire and a poisonous snake. 9 through 12, a fountain of water and a fig tree. So consider this, that the tongue has the power to direct the lives of others. When we think about those bits in a horse's mouth, the tongue has power to direct the lives of others. Does that mean that we have to be very eloquent and be a statesman, a spokesman? No. We just need to understand God's word. We need to understand Jesus. We need to understand God. We need to have them on our mind all the time, so that when we speak, it just rolls off naturally. You think about in John chapter 4 and verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." This woman, this Samaritan woman that nobody wanted to listen to because she was a Samaritan, but when she met Christ and they had this conversation, when she told others, they believed her. They believed her because of what she had seen, what she had done speaking with Christ. Maybe people don't believe us because we really haven't met Christ. We've just read about him, and we really haven't gotten to know Jesus Christ. But the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." And dropping it down in verse 42, then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Do we know enough to convince somebody with our words that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Do we know enough with our words to show somebody that Jesus Christ knows all about me and has changed my life? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he spoke the words of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and those words influenced over 3,000 people to change their lives. It was the words that he used, the words. And as we studied Paul last week, 2 weeks ago, and his conversion, and he was told in that vision, "Go into the city and you will be told words that you must do to be saved." Words are so important, and learning how to use them. The tongue has the power to direct the lives of others. We can use our speech to show someone that we love them, that God loves them, how to change their life, how to let them have a happy, fulfilling life, or we can fly off the handle and say something, make this person upset, and they never want to talk to us again. It's all from this little member, this tongue that's in here. So the tongue has the power to direct our lives. Our tongue is like a small bit or a rudder. It has great influence over the way we and others will walk. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And if I were to ask you, and I don't want you to answer, but if I were to ask you, do you know someone who, when there's a situation arises, they always give a soft answer? It's like the world can be falling apart, the walls are coming down, and this person will just, in a gentle tone, say, well, let's just stop and think about this, or maybe we can do this. Or the other kind of tongue, the world can be falling apart and the wall is coming down, and somebody just blows it up with their words. Our tongue has power to direct the lives of others. How many families do you know that have split or become estranged because a husband said something to a wife said something to a husband, parents said something to the children, and now they aren't talking anymore? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Abomination, that's something that he hates. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So we think about a horse and putting bits in its mouth, and you can take this big, massive animal and set a child up on top and let the child have the reins to that horse, and with those bits in the mouth, it pulls one way and the horse does this, it pulls another way, the horse does that. Our tongue is like that. It has the power to direct the lives of others. Can you think of somebody that encouraged you in your life to do something? Maybe your parents, maybe a teacher at school. They had a big influence. A lot of people, and when we think about our grandchildren, we want to say things to them to direct their life going forward. We have that power in our tongue. Just like a ship, a big ship, and it's got that small rudder. You turn it this way and it sets a different course. And you can change the course that you're on sometimes by the words that you say. And again, sometimes the words we need to memorize and say and repeat over and over, so that when the situation arises, we say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But how many times do we dig our feet in the ground and, well, I'm not going to say I'm wrong, they're wrong. We have power with our tongue to build a wall or to melt a heart of stone. The tongue has the power of destruction, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. We've seen over and over for years places, I use California as an example, and the fires out there, and it's something small that starts that fire. Something small. Maybe somebody didn't put a campfire out. It used to be those TV commercials with Smokey the Bear. Remember, only you can prevent forest fires. Somebody didn't put the campfire out right. Somebody was driving along smoking a cigarette and threw their cigarette out the window. And the next thing you know, acres and acres, hundreds of acres, thousands of acres are destroyed by a little spark, by a little flame. And our tongue has that power, the power of destruction. So the tongue is full of deadly poison. This conjures up the image of a poisonous snake. Deadly poison. When I was growing up and would visit my grandparents in Tennessee, and my grandma, every time I would head out the door and say, I'm going down to the creek or I'm going back to the pond, she'd say, watch out when you get down to the creek for those water moccasins. She'd say, watch out when you get around those prickly pear cactus, because that's where the rattlesnakes like to stay. And when it's warm, they'll come out and sun themselves. Every time she would warn me about those snakes. Why? Because they're deadly. They're poisonous. That's what James says our tongue is like. So also the tongue is full of deadly poison. He talks about the tongue being like a fountain or a fig tree. How can our tongue be like a fountain or a fig tree? Proverbs 13:14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. When you think about a fountain or a spring, what kind of water is this spring going to bring forth? Is it on Monday you go to get a drink and it's sweet water? Tuesday it's bitter water. Wednesday it's some other kind of water. No, it's the same all the time. When we were visiting back in May, some relatives down south, and we were at my cousin's place, and we started talking about water, and he said he can't drink certain water, and we said, well, what do you drink? And he said, let me show you. And we hiked up this hill, and there's this spring that was up there in this grotto where the water had been coming out, this pure water. That's what he drank. That's what his parents drank on that farm, his grandparents, whoever comes after him. That water is going to bring forth the same water. The tongue is like a fountain or a fig tree. And what's going to come out of that fountain? It's what's in it. If it's a bitter, you don't have to wonder. If it's a sweet water, it's going to be sweet. If it's bitter, but it's not going to change one from another time. So when people say, oh, I didn't mean to say that, what they are saying is, I didn't mean for you to hear what I was thinking. It wouldn't come out if it wasn't in there. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you meant what you said. You just didn't mean for me to hear you say it. We've got to be careful with our tongue. We've got to bring it under control. We've got to bridle it. Or a fig tree. And I've been going over my slides more than the text because, again, my eyes are, it's getting harder to see some of these in here when I'm going through here. But a fig tree cannot bear grapes or vice versa. It's going to bear what it bears. It's going to bear after its own kind. Every kind of animal has been tamed. Even large elephants. Every kind of beast and birds, of reptiles and sea creatures have been tamed by mankind, except what has not been tamed? Our tongue. We got to work on that. So again, in verse 1, brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Then he goes into talking about the tongue. And then we get down to verse 13, and he picks back up talking about teachers. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So he's getting in now talking about the teacher, the qualities of the teacher. We're looking at instructions to teacher. So who is wise and understanding among you? This phrase, wise man, was often applied to a teacher. We need to find a wise man to teach us about this. We need to find someone with understanding. Understanding is from the Greek word that indicates one who has knowledge of an expert. So wise may describe the possession of wisdom as such, and understanding may relate to the practical details of life. So if I were to have an operation and I go in and I talk to my doctor and he could tell me everything I needed to know about that operation, everything from A to Z, and I say, "Doctor, you are so wise. How many of these operations have you done?" And he said, "Well, I really haven't done any yet, but I know a lot about it." See, we want somebody that is wise and understanding. Somebody that knows the practical aspect of what he is saying. It's not just enough for us to know the scriptures. We need to know the practical application. How do we take what God says and had recorded, and how do I apply it to my life? I need to be wise and understanding. And if we are not both, not wise and understanding, we aren't going to be the kind of teacher that we need to be. If the teacher does not manifest the wisdom in his life, he should not wear the title. But if he does wear that title, it becomes a lie against the truth. This even applies to the spirit of one fighting false doctrine. What is our attitude after talking to the lost soul? So we need to have the wisdom. We need to have the practical application of things. And how do we get good at that? Friends, the only way we get good is going through and doing it. And we might fall on our face. We might fall on our face over and over and over. And when we do that, we just get back up and go on. And we learn ways to talk to people that will improve the next time. And you think, boy, when I get into a Bible study the next time, I'm not going to say what I did here because that didn't go well. We learn. And we can't learn by just sitting down and reading the book. We got to go out and put it into use. You can't learn to build a house just by reading a book. You got to go out and get your 2x4s and your saw and hammer, and you got to start doing it. We aren't going to be good teachers of God's word unless we start doing it. Unless we start doing it. And if we say that we are, if we're trying to teach somebody and they say, "Well, have you done this? Have you done that?" "Well, no, I haven't, but, you know, I'm busy." And James is saying we're liars because we've got to do what the Bible says. So what is our attitude after talking to a lost soul? We want to talk to people. We want to have a Bible study with them. Are we sad because his soul is lost? Or do we say, "I sure set him straight"? And I've heard people say something similar to that last statement. "Boy, he didn't know what he was talking about, but I set him straight." Is that Were those the words needed to change that person's heart? To just beat on him? I set him straight, and what did you talk about the next time you talked with him? Oh, he didn't want to talk to me anymore, but I set him straight. See, that's like the saying, we win a battle and lose the war. We don't want to lose the war. We want to win souls. So James now lists characteristics of the godly teacher in James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we want to be teachers. We are instructed that we are to go beyond those first principles and beyond the milk of the word and be ready for the meat and be ready to share it and explain it with others. That's good. That's necessary. That's expected. That's like having a job and somebody goes in, well, I showed up for work today. Well, that's good. That's expected of you. Now let's see you do some work. So it's not enough just to know God's word. We have to have these characteristics when we're talking with people. Pure. What does that mean, that we are pure? We don't have the world mixed in with us. We're set apart. We're peaceable. You know, there are some people you can sit down and just talk to them, and it's like time stands still, and you just carry on a conversation for a long time. And there are some people you can sit down and you can't wait to get away from them, because you get this cold, prickly feeling. They aren't peaceable people. They aren't peaceable people. We can't change how the other person is, but we need to be that peaceable person. So if somebody has a question about the Bible, we are open where they will come and say, hey, I was reading in my Bible, or my preacher told me this, and what does this mean? What do you think about that? We have to be peaceable. We have to be gentle, willing to yield. Does that mean that we are willing to compromise and let sin go on? No, but we don't have to be the strong arm, the strong voice in a discussion. Full of mercy. Do we look at a person like, I can't believe you did that? You're the most terrible person in the world? Friends, each one of us are the most terrible person in the world, because our sin caused the Son of God to leave heaven, to come down, to live in the flesh, to suffer and die as a man for the sins that I committed. I want Jesus to show mercy on me. Do I deserve mercy? I don't. He created me. He gave me life. He told me what to do, what not to do. And I broke his law. And when we want mercy from God, we need to show mercy to others, to get them to see that what you've done here isn't good. But the good news is that when you repent of it and turn to God, he's full of mercy and he will forgive you. Good fruits, a teacher has to be full of good fruits. Without partiality, we study anybody, with anybody. Again, James, we looked at the sin of partiality earlier, where they were prejudiced, showing favor to certain classes or groups of people. When we teach, well, I'll teach here, but I'm not going to teach over there. I'm not going to go in that part of town. You want me to do that? Well, yeah. Jesus did. The disciples did. We're followers of Christ. Without partiality and without hypocrisy, we've got to do what we tell others they need to do. We've got to be a teacher that is wise and understanding. We know what the Bible says, and we practice what the Bible says. And it's got to be in a gentle manner. Again, and when I was looking for slides and this shepherdess, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That woman with that lamb, she has a face like, if I had a question, I would go up and ask that person a question, because she doesn't look like she's going to bite my head off. She's got that baby lamb. That lamb looks comfortable in her arms. We want to be that kind of teacher. And again, just having said that, the way we say things makes such a difference. We can say things in a soft, gentle tone, or we can say things in a tone that you need to see this. And again, when somebody talks like that, the wall goes up. And we lost. We've lost. We've got... It's, and that gentleness isn't going to come out unless it's in us. And we need to study our Bible so that we know what God says. We need to look at our character to see if we are living, if we follow that list of things I just mentioned, pure, peaceable, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. We need to examine our lives, and then we will be on the road to start teaching others about Christ. And I'm not saying wait till you master all of this, because you won't, but we only learn by going through and doing it. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So he's not saying don't be a teacher, because if you mess up, you're going to receive a lot stricter judgment. Just know that you need to prepare yourself. You need to prepare yourself with the word. You need to prepare yourself with the heart. And then you need to get busy teaching. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that is struggling with sin, if you have need prayers, you need to make confession, you need to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.